Well, I'd like to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you're able to join with us. If you happen to have a Bible with you there at home, I'd like to invite you to open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 25. Well, summer is coming to a close. The kids are actually going back to school. And this week we are in the final message of our series, Jesus the Storyteller. Now, if you're joined with us for the first time, over the course of the last 11 weeks, we have been walking through what we refer to as the parables of Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with the parables, they are simply this. They are fictitious stories told to reveal specific truths. In his book, The Parables, Jewish Tradition and Christian Interpretation, the author Brad Young states that a parable is a, quote, concrete illustration that reaches the heart through the imagination. So what we've discovered through this series is that Jesus really was a masterful storyteller and that he used stories to reveal truths, truths about God, about creation, about us, about our destiny, our purpose, and as well as the life to come. Well, as we end this series this week, I thought that nothing would be more fitting to end this series than to speak of the end. Now, if you were to study theology, you would encounter this word eschatology. Now, maybe you're not familiar with that, but maybe you're more familiar with words such as apocalypse. Regardless of what label we give to it, what it is eschatology, apocalypse, end times, it's this doctrine or this idea that something is going to happen that is going to end life as we know it on this earth. Now, I'm sure you've probably noticed that this seems to be a topic that really fascinates people. Numerous movies have been filmed that kind of tell the story. Books have been written. National Geographic has a show called Doomsday Preppers in which they follow people who believe that they're going to or who are preparing so they can live through the apocalypse. Scientific journals publish different articles with suggestions of how this world might end. Theories such as the Big Freeze or the Big Crunch or even the speculation that an asteroid could possibly hit the Earth and kill us all. To which my response is, apparently they haven't seen the movie Armageddon because Bruce Willis, of course, is going to save us all, right? Now, joking aside, it seems that inside all of us, there is this feeling that this world is not going to last forever, will not continue on forever. And what's interesting is when we read the New Testament, what we discover is that Jesus not only shared these same feelings, but he said that they're correct, that one day this world will pass away. But what's interesting about Jesus and how he talked about this is he doesn't seem concerned with the how or even the when. That's not what Jesus focuses on. What Jesus focuses on again and again, and what we're going to see today in our final parable, is that what Jesus was concerned with was not when will the end come or how will the end come, but are we prepared for when it does? And that really is the message of the parable of the 10 virgins. So again, if you have your Bible, join me, Matthew 25, and we're going to start in verse number 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, because of the cultural differences between the time of this writing and us today, this parable can be a little bit confusing. So I just want to point out a couple things that might help us understand what's taking place in the text. First and foremost, betrothal in first century Semitic culture was very different than how we would consider engagement today. First and foremost, it was an agreement that was worked out between the parents of the bride and the groom, usually in the bride's parents' home. And what would happen is once they came to an agreement and the couple was betrothed to one another, that was considered a legally binding commitment. Therefore, one actually had to get a divorce to break it. Now, the difference between betrothal and marriage was that while they were legally connected to one another, they didn't live together, nor did they consummate their marriage at this point. The groom would leave his bride to be with her parents, and he would return with his parents to their family land where he would prepare a home for her. And in the time that he was preparing, she would prepare for his arrival. Her and her friends would prepare as this new life was to come where she would be joined to her husband. Well, then that day would come and the groom would appear and he would escort his bride to the home that he has prepared. There would be a time of blessing. The couple would consummate their marriage and then there would be a celebration that would last up to 7 days. And it even happened in that order, the blessing, the consummation, and then the celebration, which I have to assume would be very strange. Now, there's a reason why Jesus compares the coming of his kingdom and the end of really this world as we know it with marriage. And it's not this. It's not because marriage is like death. That's not what Jesus is doing here. It's actually just the opposite. You see, just as this event is life-changing for the bride and the groom, right? I mean, their lives are radically transformed by this marriage, spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally, socially, right? I mean, their whole lives are really changed. This is a life-defining moment. Well, in that same way, just as the bride and groom's lives will never be the same again, so will our lives never be the same when Jesus returns. Scripture reveals to us that this world isn't going to end by some sort of cosmic catastrophe outside of God's will. Now, that doesn't mean that God might not use natural means in order to enact his judgment. He very well may do that. But what it means is this, is that ultimately, the event that will conclude this age, this world as we know it, it will be Jesus's return. And when that happens, this life as we know it will cease to exist. Now, that doesn't mean that we will cease to exist. It means that this way of life, it means that the present condition of this world will cease to exist. It means this, that all the brokenness and all the pain and all the suffering that we've encountered throughout life, that it will cease. There will be no more. Just as the bride receives this new life with her husband, with the groom, so we too will receive a new life with Jesus, a life free from all pain and all suffering. In his work, Stories with Intent, A Comprehensive Guide to the Parables of Jesus, the author Klein Snodgrass writes, at the heart of the Christian faith is the expectation that one day God will set things right, that the kingdom will come and that Jesus will be vindicated and his dream put into effect. Now, how many times have you heard the Christian message kind of summarized as, believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven when you die? You know, while there is truth to that, for those who pass before Jesus's return, we are blessed that we get to go be with Jesus in heaven. But that's not the Christian message. The Christian message isn't that we die and we go to heaven. The Christian message is this, is that like the groom returning for his bride, Jesus is going to return for his church. Listen to what John writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, starting in verse number 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. You know, one day, unknown to us, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 1,000 years in the future, but one day, Jesus will return. And when he does, this world as we know it will cease to exist. Now, what do I mean by that? Again, I don't mean that we blink out of existence, but that when Jesus returns, he will enact his judgment. And when he has enacted his judgment against all the ungodly, he will purify this world. He will purify this world in that all the brokenness and suffering and death and sadness that we have encountered in this life will cease to exist. Those things will be done away with. And what will remain is a holy and pure world, a world in which Scripture tells us this, that you and I and all those who put their faith in Jesus will live with him forever on. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, that those who have died prior to Jesus' return, that they will be resurrected from the grave, that their body and their spirit will be joined back together. And those of us who are still alive at Jesus' return, that our bodies will be transformed and that our bodies will never get sick or die again, but that we will live forever again with Jesus on this earth. John 14 says that Jesus right now is preparing a place for us. Well, John in Revelation 21 told us exactly what that place was. That place is the New Jerusalem, which will be here on this earth when Jesus returns. So really, this parable should fill us with excitement and with anticipation. We should be longing and waiting, just as the bride does for her groom, for Jesus's return. This parable is one of hope. It's one of reminder that Jesus is coming back for his church and that it can happen at any moment. But at the same time, while this parable is an encouragement and it fills us with awe and with anticipation for Jesus' return, there's also a challenge within this parable. And that is to be ready for the groom's return. Right? The five virgins that didn't bring oil in the parable, really, they serve as examples or as a warning to not be found unprepared when Jesus returns. Now, some read this parable and they say, well, the five virgins who are unprepared, those are people or, you know, examples of those who don't have faith in Jesus or who aren't followers of Christ. But I don't think that's actually what the parable is saying, because think about it. These five unwise virgins were waiting for the groom as well. If a person were a non-believer, they're not waiting for Jesus' return because they don't believe in it. What it appears is that these were those who profess to be followers of Christ, but they're not living as followers of Christ. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get through to us here, is he's getting us to stop and to pause and to consider, are we ready for his return? We might profess faith in Christ. We might be a part of a church community, but are we ready? Are we living prepared, right? In the parable, do we have the oil or are we living foolishly? Are we living as though the groom is never coming back, as though the lamp will never run out? And yet Jesus calls us to stop and to consider and to live differently. Listen to what Snodgrass continues to say in his work, Stories with Intent. He writes, "The parable urges readiness, preparedness, in view of the coming of the kingdom." Now, don't draw the wrong conclusion here. I'm not advocating for a works-based salvation, and that's definitely not what Scripture teaches. Matter of fact, listen to what Ephesians chapter 2 writes, starting in verse number 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Salvation is God's gift. It is a gift that you and I, no one else, could ever earn or merit on our own. We are saved solely by God's grace. Yet, we're not just saved for the life to come. You see, and I think that's where part of the problem comes in, is we make salvation all about what happens when we die. When in reality, salvation is about today. It's about living the life that you and I were created for today. It's about fulfilling our purpose and our call. And our call is this, it's to live for Jesus. Now, I know for some of us, when we hear that, we think rules and regulations, because maybe that's the community or the culture in which you were brought up in. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that to live for Jesus is to be in a relationship with him. It's to know him and to be molded and transformed by that relationship with him. So we do this by spending time with Jesus. We spend time with him in his word, reading and through prayer and through worshiping and glorifying him. We do this through living in community with others, where other believers can encourage us and support us and help us in our pursuit of Jesus. And as that happens, as we read and as we pray and as we worship and as we're encouraged and we give encouragement, what happens is God begins to transform us. God begins to, like a piece of clay, he begins to mold us into the people that he created us to be. Maybe that's a person that we can't even see in ourselves at this point, but God sees. So God begins to mold us and shape us. And what happens is the desires in our hearts begin to change, and we begin to desire the things that God desires. So we begin to see sin differently. We begin to see it instead of as tempting and longing after, we begin to see how it's destructive. And we begin to see how it leads us away from what God wants for our lives. And we begin to desire righteousness and to pursue after it. As God molds us, we begin to see needs in our community, and we begin to see how God has equipped us with talents and resources of how we can bless others and how we can meet those needs, and we have a desire to want to do that. We begin to see a world that so desperately needs hope, and we become motivated and encouraged to share the gospel news with others, and we begin to share the hope that we have that Jesus has died for our sins to save us, and we can know that we have eternal life and purpose in this life. You see, Christianity is not built on rules. It is founded on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit will accomplish the work of transforming us. The Holy Spirit is the one that does that work. The Holy Spirit is the one that molds us. But we have to be deliberate in our pursuit of God. Meaning this, the Holy Spirit does that work as we pursue after the Lord, as we are prepared for Jesus' return. Snodgrass continues and he says, living as a wise human means being prepared for God's reign. Readiness is an attitude, a commitment, and a lifestyle. The unwise virgins in the parable, they thought that they could enjoy the celebration, the marriage celebration, without considering what it meant for them to prepare for the party. Therefore, I believe this, that God is challenging us. God is challenging the church to consider, are we ready for his return? If Jesus were to come back right now, right? Think about this. If in 3 seconds Jesus came back, would you, would I, be ready for his return? Or would we say, well, no, wait, I have to hold on. But then it's going to be too late. When Jesus returns, it'll be too late. So the point, the message of this parable, while we don't know when Jesus will return, we are challenged to be prepared, to be ready, to live each and every day as today may be the day when he would return. And my prayer for you, my prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ, is that we will live that way. Let me pray for you today. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have that one day Jesus will return. Lord, we thank you that we know we have this promise in Scripture that when he does, that life as we know it will change, and it will change for the better. Lord, we thank you that when Jesus returns, that all pain and suffering, all heartache and death and sin will be done away with. And Lord, we thank you that we will live with Jesus forever on the new earth, an earth that reflects your intention and what we read in the creation narrative in Genesis. Lord, we long for your return and we pray, we echo the prayers of the writers of Scripture of come, Lord Jesus. Well, Father, we recognize that as we long for that, you've also called us to live prepared. So, Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would continue the work of sanctification, that you would mold us and shape us into the people that you've created us to be. And, Lord, that when that time comes and Jesus does appear, that we will be ready. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone listening today that is wrestling with who Jesus is and what, God, your plan might be for them, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to open their heart. God, that you would reveal yourself. And I pray, Lord, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, continue to mold us and continue, Lord, to use us to proclaim the name of Jesus. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.